Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
May we open our hearts. May we yield our wills to you. Father, have your way. Change us according to your personal, individual plan for each one of us, so that we might fulfill the high calling to which we've been called. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sixth chapter of Mark is where I was last week, and I'm going to pick it up again this morning. It actually constitutes what in seminary they would call a pericope, a literary whole, all of it together, that sixth chapter. But there's quite a transition that occurs in the life of Jesus that is recorded in this chapter. It starts with him preaching at his hometown, and they get mad at him, and they literally want to take him and throw him over a cliff. Now that upset with him, and he gets away. And after that, he finds out that his cousin, John, has been killed by the king, Herod. He was not really a king. He called himself a king. He ended up getting deposed because he assumed that title. But he was one of those egotistical, narcissistic, self-serving type politicians. Not that we've ever heard of that before, but... And then he's preaching to the people. And he and the disciples and the people themselves have not had anything to eat. And he does that which nobody understands, but everyone observed, and that was that he fed the 5,000. That was 5,000 men plus the women and the children. So probably in the neighborhood of 12,000 to 15,000 people on 3 loaves and 2 fish. Or is it 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's why I'm not a doctor or something like that. And then Jesus goes off to be by himself to pray. Because coming off that feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to draft him as their king. They wanted him to be their Messiah, their leader. And Jesus just had to get away. So the disciples get in the boat and start across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus goes up on the hillside to pray. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. Immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida, while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking it was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. May God add his understanding to this hearing of his word. So after feeding the 5,000, and they wanted him to be their king, their Messiah, their leader, it was in a political sense. Once again, Jesus is tempted by Satan. The temptation of Satan of Jesus in the wilderness was the temptation to power. Satan led him up onto a hillside and had him look out over the nations of the world, and he said, "All this I give to you. All you have to do is buckle your knee to me." So once again, Jesus feels that tug of power because they look to him as that one who fed them. And they want bread. They want bread for all of their labors, but yes, they liked free bread. And who doesn't? Who doesn't when somebody else picks up the tab for us? So they want to make him their king. And Jesus knew that he had to get away because his kingdom would not be of this world. His kingdom would not be simply one more governmental entity. He sees, not just then, but in subsequent history, the horrific behaviors of government. You realize in the 20th century, the number one cause of death was government. When you add up the deaths of Nazi Germany, Stalinist Russia, Mao's China, and then the wars associated with all of that, that's just the first half of the 20th century. The number of people killed by the actions of government is stunning. And Jesus, when he has the opportunity, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. That's not what the reign of God looks like. It's not some governmental entity that somehow pulls all this together." Now, Jesus realized that the human soul is what it is, and therefore there is no real, good, righteous government in this world. Maybe for a period of time, but things go bad. Things go south because government is what it is. And it goes through all kinds of transitions, and everyone is wondering today if we're going through that kind of thing in our own country, and who knows. But Jesus, I believe, was pulled, was tempted. I mean, the people after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to put him up on their shoulders and go cheering through the streets of the cities. But his kingdom is not of this world, so he went away to pray. And while he prayed, he looked out over the water after several hours, and he saw his disciples straining at the oars. Hours on the water and very little progress. And he saw them, and his heart broke for them. His heart went out to them, just as he does for us. How many times have we been straining at the oars of this life, only to make so very little progress, only to realize that there's only so much that we can do? We strain at the oars when we have some physical affliction. We strain at the oars when relationships are breaking up and just not going well. How many, because of an evening of tension with one's spouse, goes to bed and then the next morning that tension is still there, and went to bed lonely and wake up lonely, even though there's a family and loved ones around, but somehow we're straining at the oars of that relationship. We strain at the oars when we find ourselves in a place of economic destitution. We hope and pray, but we're prideful. It's hard to say anything to anyone about it. Even though the car is breaking apart and we're late with our rent, whatever it may be, we're straining at the oars. So the disciples on the water, that's kind of a bit of a metaphor for all of life, for all of us. There is nothing in this life that insulates us from the harsh headwinds and the heavy waves against which we must strain. So he sees them. And what he does next is of a different order entirely. This is not just another miracle. He fed the 5,000, then he walked on water, and then he healed somebody, and so on and so forth. This is not just another miracle. Jesus is here seizing upon his call and his identity. Notice. So he goes out on the surface of the water. You know, I have to say it drives me nuts when I read commentaries. I read about six commentaries in preparation for this morning. And there are commentaries who say, well, he was just really walking on a sandbar, or it was just along the beach or something like that, that somehow we can't accept. And we have to have an explanation. It's the same commentator said, well, Jesus didn't really feed the 5,000. He simply inspired everyone, and everyone just broke out the food that they've been hiding and then shared it with them. I don't think so. I think the God of the universe who came to us in Jesus Christ wanted to redefine what power means, wanted to fully define what love means. And when he walked on the water, he was demonstrating the sovereignty of God over that which the Jews understood to be a symbol of great evil. Because they saw the water as being the abyss, the place from which all of the monsters arose in all of their mythologies and the mythologies of surrounding peoples. And Jesus walked on the sea. But then in a fascinating twist, it was his intent to pass them by. What on earth? They're straining at the oars, and Jesus wants to pass them by. Except that when Moses went up to Sinai and was standing in the cleft of the rock, God passed him by. No one was allowed to look into the face of God, and so only to the passing by of God. And Moses there went, and God passed him by. And then Elijah, after going through so much, speaking harshly against the nation of Israel and its fallenness, escapes and goes and hides in the south. And he himself retreats to Sinai, and God passes him by. And now Jesus, with the intent of passing them by, and he sees their terror, he sees their fear, and he says, "Fear not," which is one of the most repeated central words of the entire Bible, spoken at least 365 times. Let's see, that's one for every day of the year throughout the scriptures. Fear not. Then he says, ego eimi. I am here. Ego eimi. Those are the words that God spoke to Moses when Moses was facing the burning bush. And Moses says, whom shall I say has sent me? When he goes back to Pharaoh, and God says, I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. And Jesus, walking on the sea, intending to pass them by, declares, I am. He's declaring to the disciples that he is God. This is reinforced heavily in the Gospel of John, only introduced here by Mark. So this is not just like in Jesus Christ Superstar, walk across my swimming pool, wasn't simply a silly miracle. This was a substantive act of our Lord declaring his identity as God. So he gets in the boat, the wind stops. Whether or not that too was Jesus is now really immaterial almost. The wind could have stopped anyway, but it stopped just so happens when Jesus gets in the boat. And they proceed. They proceed from there. But it says that the hearts of the disciples were hardened, so they didn't get it. They didn't understand this. They didn't understand about the loaves and fishes, and they really didn't understand this. And they really didn't understand until it was all over and done with and the risen Christ came and presented himself to them. But their hearts, it says, were hardened. And that's kind of a harsh way of saying they just didn't perceive what was happening, what was going on. And yet, I wonder what did happen. So we have this sense that all of this goes on, and then Jesus gets in the boat with them, and they are solemnly proceeding across the lake. Not speaking, not really talking with one another. And I just wonder, these are young men. I wonder if they didn't start laughing hilariously. When they recognize it was Jesus, I just wonder if there wasn't a fist bump and say, bro, you scared the daylights out of me. I wonder if there wasn't great joy, laughter, if there wasn't overwhelming relief and an anticipation of what this meant as they moved across and were going to meet people on the other side. And that this didn't, in fact, with that culmination of all those actions together, and then even perhaps without the understanding of all that that moment meant, at least have a deep sense of joy. You know, Jesus is presented to us not as one who laughed, and not as one who, for all we knew, had much of a sense of humor. I kind of don't think that that makes a lot of sense. I think that part of the reality of presenting who Jesus was of such gravity, they didn't want to in any way trivialize the person of Christ. But I share the suspicion of G.K. Chesterton. He says his pathos was natural, almost casual. In other words, he had that deep sense of gravity. The Stoics, ancient and modern, were proud of concealing their tears. He never concealed his tears. He showed them plainly on open face at any daily sight, such as the sight of his native city, and he wept when Lazarus died. I have to believe that when little children climbed up onto his lap, he wept with joy. Yet he concealed something. Solemn supermen and imperial diplomats are proud of restraining their anger. He never restrained his anger. He flung furniture down from the front steps of the temple and asked men how they expected to escape the damnation of hell. Yet he restrained something. There was something he hid from all men when he went up on a mountain to pray. There was something that he covered constantly by abrupt silence or impetuous isolation. There was some one thing that was too great for God to show us when he walked upon our earth. And I have sometimes fancied that it was mirth. That the joy of our Lord was often withheld. And yet, that which we speak of in our faith is the deep and profound joy that we have as Christians. That is the great secret of the church. So just this morning, I opened up a text from Michelle. And it was a picture of a bunch of ladies at Virginia's house for this F3 dinner. Laughing, talking. It's like, get me out of here kind of experience that I had, you know. It's all these women having the best times of their lives. And Michelle said it was because of me. It's not because of me. It's because when we are set free to experience the fullness of who God is, of his identity, it gives us a deep joy. It makes us laugh hard. What do you think heaven's like? We're going to sit around with dour faces like we're a bunch of Presbyterians? It's a place of joy, reunion, laughter, a feast. A feast that God has prepared. So here the mind of Christ was such that pulled to become their hero, pulled to become their political leader, pulled to set up a first century state of Israel, he instead decided that his kingdom, not of this world, would be kingdom of each and every human heart. And there, that which he perhaps concealed would be fully revealed in joy. Will you bow with me? And so, dear Lord, we thank you that you did not pass by, but instead you turned and you occupied that place where we are straining at the oars so that you are with us. And in you alone can we find our real hope, our trust, and joy. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.